First Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Thanks, Danny. Appreciate that. Had some pretty cool graphics and stuff for you this week, but we're having a little technical difficulty. So you can kind of just see just how cool that looks. You can also see all my fingerprints on there when I do that in the light. We're in the middle of a series in 1 Peter called Alien Nation, and what that's about is living as Jesus' church in the everyday, and that's what Peter is teaching the people that he's talking to, his flock that he shepherds, but they've been scattered throughout Asia Minor. Some of them have been scattered to different places throughout Asia Minor because of their faith in Christ and because of their living for Christ in the everyday. And so he's writing to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and to live as his people in this world, even in the midst of persecution and suffering and hardship. And so where we're at is in 1 Peter, I was talking last week that there are two commands here that we finally get to. And we haven't had any commands in 1 Peter chapter 1 until we got to verse 13, which the first command here is to set your hope, and he tells the church, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, put your hope for the future fully in Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom that he will usher in when he comes again. Your hope is in that world, not in this world. And so he wants them to put their hope fully there. And then the second command is the command that we're going to go into a little bit more here this morning. It's where down in verse 15, we'll actually start with 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the second command. Be holy. Be holy. And that's a command not for the future, but it's a command for right now. How we're to live right now as Jesus' people, if we say that we belong to Jesus Christ, that he's saved us, that he's redeemed us, that he's set us free, is we are now to live as his set-apart people in this world, being holy in our everyday lives, and holy means set apart. We're set apart for Jesus' purposes. That's what it means to be holy. Living that way, because our God is a holy God. You guys ever remember show and tell? Back in, do they even do that anymore in school? I have no idea, but you know, it used to be you would get to show whatever the cool thing you had, and you always wanted to bring the coolest thing you had, and then you would tell a little bit about what that thing was. And in a sense, that's what Peter's saying to us, and that's what the Lord is saying to us, as to how we are supposed to live as his church in this world. We belong to Jesus Christ. We know personally the coolest person in the world, if you want to use that lingo. And we now get to represent him, represent God with our everyday lives, how we live, what's important to us, what we value, because we are now to be the people who value the things that God values, and then we live it out as his kingdom people right now. so that others can come to know how great and glorious and good our Lord Jesus Christ really is. And so that's what it means to be holy. What does the Bible teach about holiness? How can we be holy as God is holy? The word holy in the Bible means to be set apart for God's purposes in the world. God's desire was to never to have a people who are separated from the world, creating some kind of Christian cul-de-sac. He wants every part of your life and my life and the life of this church body, every part of our life, to reflect His greatness and His grace and His glory into the world and the city and the town and the neighborhoods in which we live. He wants His people doing all of life for His glory everywhere so that the world becomes surrounded by the life of God that is in this world through His people. The role of Jesus' church, His set apart people, is to be increasingly bringing all of life under Jesus Christ's leadership so that He is the center of everything. That's what Paul says when he talks about the church in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and then 2, verse 10. He says, "And He, the Father, put everything under His, Jesus the Son's, feet, and appointed Him, Jesus, as head over everything for the church, which is His body in this world, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." We, the church, are His body who are supposed to spread the fullness of who Christ is into every nook and cranny of Great Falls, Montana. That's our job. That's who we are as His church in this world and as His holy people. That's what we should want to do more than anything else in this world. Your job isn't just a job. Your job is a place where you get to show the greatness and glory of living life with Jesus as your King. School isn't just going to school. It's about being holy at school, set apart for Jesus, so that others can see who He is, what He's like, and what it means to live with Him as the treasure of your life. So that's what Peter's getting at here in our text this morning. What he's going to do is kind of go beyond the be holy. He's going to say, if we're growing in holiness, both as a church and as individuals, what's that life look like? That's what Peter's getting at in our text here this morning. Peter's concerned that the church he is shepherding will not fall back into law or legalism or worldliness, but rather live by grace alone for Christ's kingdom glory alone with their everyday life. Holiness is always the saved sinner's response of gratitude for the grace that we have received from Christ. So as we receive His grace, if we're truly understanding it, if we're truly living in that grace, what comes out of us is holiness. So Peter's commanding us to be holy. To say that God is holy means, as God is holy. So to say that God is holy means that He is separated from sin and committed to living to His own glory in the world. The chief end of God is to glorify God and enjoy Himself forever. Has your life, my life, our life together truly been submitted to living set apart lives now in this world, in this time, in this place to illustrate Christ's kingdom of grace and glory in this world, in our everyday life? Following Jesus as Lord means increasingly living in glad-hearted obedience to His Lordship in every aspect of life. But I use that word increasingly deliberately. It's a progression. It's something we grow into. Holiness is something we grow into in this life. But we don't do it if that's not what we're pursuing. Holiness, being holy to the Lord in every aspect of our lives. So, if we are in this kind of holy relationship with God as our Father and Christ Jesus as our Savior King, what will be characterizing our daily life? If we know this holy God and we get to live in His presence through faith in Christ daily, how will we be living in the everyday? What does Peter expect to see coming out of the lives of Jesus' people as they live set-apart lives to God? So if we're growing to holiness, the first thing we need to know that Peter talks to us about is that we will be increasingly dependent upon our Father in prayer. 1 Peter 1:17, the first part of that verse. And if you call on Him as Father, calling on Him as Father is prayer, right? We're His children now in Christ. We see Him as our Father, and we know that we need to call on our Father in prayer daily because we need His grace, we need His wisdom, we need His truth, we need all kinds of things to be living out the kingdom life that we're called to live out. So this verse is an interesting verse. If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Let me just think about this for a little bit. If you and I know that God is holy, which means He's set apart, there's nobody like Him. He is pure in all His perfections, are pure and right and good. To know that God is holy, and we are not, but we are called to holiness, means that we know instinctively that the Christian life is not just hard, but impossible. Impossible, humanly speaking. But we are those who in this world who have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us. Because that's what Jesus purchased for Him, that baptism of the Holy Spirit that only Jesus bestows on those who have repented of their sins and have put their full trust in Him as Savior and Lord. He bestows the gift of the Holy Spirit, His very presence now taking up residence at the center of our beings. And He starts at that point a renewal project called, biblically, the big theological word is sanctification, where the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more and more holy, to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus, so that we can reflect more and more of Jesus' glory into our everyday lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's what we need. So we need help every day. We need Jesus to be our Savior every day. We need Jesus to be our refuge and strength and ever-present help every day. And how we get that help is through prayer. John Piper has said prayer is not a domestic intercom to get more comforts here in this world. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to get what we need from God so that we can live for Him in this world, in the midst of the opposition of the enemy, Satan, and of the world that is against us. So that's how we have to think of prayer. We need the help. We need the strength. We need His empowering grace every single day if we are to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. And the gospel of grace is not a help wanted sign, but a help available sign. God knows that we are weak and we don't all of a sudden become strong the moment we come to faith in Christ. Actually, we're going to grow deeper in our dependence on Christ if we're truly growing as Christians in this life. We don't grow less dependent on the Lord and on His Word and on His presence in our lives. We become more dependent upon that. That shows that you're growing as a holy person in this world. So the Lone Ranger, independent, self-made Christian is a Pharisee. And he's not a Christian at all. That's what Jesus was saying. And you only get grace. How do you get empowering grace from God? God opposes the what? Proud, gives grace to the humble. You have to live a humble, dependent life in prayer with the Father and in the Word, relying on His strength, relying on Him to give us what we need every single day of our lives. That's what it means to be a holy person. A set-apart for God person. We want His instruction. We want more of His grace. We know we need His instruction, and we know we need more of His grace. So holiness is about growing deeper into dependence upon the Lord. His strength and His grace is sufficient for all our needs, and so we become more prayerful people rather than less prayerful people. Because prayer is about recognizing our weakness and God's amazing strength. And we need His help. So what's in your prayers? It's kind of what you want to ask for a second. Are they selfish? Are they self-centered? In some sense, I suppose all prayer is, because we need help. But are you looking to gain things in this world through prayer? Or are you looking to be built for eternity and to live for Christ in this world through prayer? Psalm 50 is a great place that says, the Lord says, I don't like your sacrifices. I don't like your bringing me sacrifices. He's basically saying, and this is the part where God's an impartial judge, and He knows our hearts. And if you're using God as a way to get ahead in this world, God knows that. So that's where we get to the fear in just a second. But He's an impartial judge of our hearts. He says about the people of Israel, and He said about the Pharisees, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Holiness is about our hearts. And are we right with God, and do we want to live according to His word and His commands and His principles? Is that what we want to do, to live to please Him? Or is it about getting something selfishly that I want? And so God says in Psalm 50 you honor me, you try to honor me with these sacrifices, and I hate them. He says, here's what you should be doing. Call on me in the day of trouble, the Lord says. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Quit trying to earn your way with me, God is telling the Israelites in Psalm 50. And He says, accept that you are weak and hopeless and helpless, and that you need me and my strength in your life. Every day, call on me in the day of trouble. God invites us to do that, and that's what Peter's telling the church as well. Call on the Father for help. For help. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2 for just a second here, which kind of talks about what does it look like in the church when we're doing this, and what does it look like in the church when we're not doing this. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 22 says this. Paul is instructing Timothy, his pastor, in how to lead his church. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That pure heart is holiness. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And he goes on there. But then go down to chapter 3, verse 1. So what the righteous are doing, what those who are pursuing holiness in this world are doing in the church, and what churches are doing that are holy, set apart to the Lord, is that they're pursuing righteousness in Christ, faith in Christ, love in Christ, and peace in Christ. That's what a holy church that has a pure heart is pursuing with their life. Paul then gets at what the opposite is when it enters into a church. Verse 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They'll have a rebellious heart, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power, the Holy Spirit. Avoid such people. He's talking here about professing believers in Christ who live this way, who are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient. Because that last line, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. These are people who are pursuing God to get out of God stuff for themselves, to build their own kingdoms, to build up their own bank accounts. We all know that happens, right? Just turn on your TV on the religious channel. You don't have to go far to see this. And so a church that is starting to be this, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, it's because the Holy Spirit isn't guiding that church. They might be professing belief in Christ, but they're not holy. They're not growing in holiness on the inside. And that's why Paul says, avoid such people. So are you increasingly dependent upon the Father in prayer? Are we humble? Do we know that we need Him? So if we're growing in holiness, that's the direction we go. Second, if we're growing in holiness, we will be increasingly living in childlike fear of the Lord. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, Peter says in the last half of verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to conduct yourselves with fear during your time of exile? Okay, it's interesting that we're in exile. So those of us who are believers in Christ, who are the church, we always are living in exile because what? Our home is heaven, right? We're not there yet. So we're exiled here on the earth to live as Jesus' holy people until He returns, which means we're going upstream in a downstream world as we live for Christ in this world, and this world is not our home. So as Jesus' people in this time and place, we represent God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord and their glorious kingdom of grace. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? When my kids were entering their teen years, and they started to go out on their own with friends and do things, you know, outside of mom and dad's eyesight, etc., we used to say to them, remember, boys, you represent the Wodurski family everywhere you go. You're saying something about us in how you live and how you behave and what your values are in what you live for when you're out and away from us as your parents. Well, that's the same for us in the Lord, right? If people know that we belong, we're children of God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior King. Then everywhere we go, we represent Him and His name to others. And so that's what it means to live in this holy fear, reverent, holy, glad-hearted fear before the Father in heaven. Fear is not the fear of trembling and I'm going to get punished. This fear of a child of God is like a son who does not want to disappoint or dishonor his father because of his love and respect for his father. That's what it means to live in fear before our Father in heaven. Or it's like, let me use a military thing. We got a lot of military people here. It's like a soldier who reveres and respects his commanding officer so much. He's seen so much goodness and grace and strength and in his commanding officer that he'll follow him anywhere and tell others of how great his commanding officer is. That's what it means to live in the fear of the Lord in our everyday lives. So a holy person and a holy church, our motivating aim in everything we do, our motivating aim, our passion, our desire, our longing, our aspiration, our goal and our drive is to please God the Father, both by what we do and by what we say. We want to honor God with everything. Those are people who are growing in holiness. They understand the fear of the Lord. They love the Lord. They respect him. They honor him. And they want to honor him with their lives. And when we don't and we fail, and we all fail as believers, as followers of Christ, we want to get that right as soon as possible. Not for my reputation's sake, but for God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord's reputation's sake. Because when we sin against him as believers, we bring dishonor upon him. And we want to get that cleared up as quickly as we can. And that's why we're a people of repentance and renewed faith in Jesus Christ. So that's, if we're growing in holiness, we'll be increasingly living in childlike fear of the Lord. If we're growing in holiness, number three, we'll be increasingly living a life redeemed from the emptiness of this world. Peter says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In the sanctification process that we're in right now, we are saved from sin's penalty. We are already, that's past tense, we're already saved from sin's penalty. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are being saved right now, every day of our life. We're in the sanctification process of being saved from sin's power in our lives. And we will be, when Christ comes again, or we meet him face to face before that, we will be saved completely from sin's presence forever when our Lord returns. So in the now, there's a battle going on, right? We're being saved from sin's power. And Paul calls that the good fight of faith, where we put more and more in our own flesh sin and selfishness to death so that we can be clothed more and more with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who we love and who we want to honor in every aspect of life. So one of the ways to measure our growth in holiness is whether or not the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and grace. As we live in Jesus' glory and grace, the stuff of earth just doesn't matter much, increasingly doesn't matter to us. As we abide in Jesus Christ and he abides in us, the things of this world that had a grip on us become less and less important to us. Remember, it's progressive and we put it to death and we have to struggle. It's a fight of faith, but they become less and less important to us. Those idols now seem empty and meaningless that we thought we had to have in order to make our life complete and full in this world, and our desire for them is fading fast as we walk with our Lord. That's how we know we're growing in holiness. We're no longer laying up treasures on earth, but we're laying up treasures in heaven. We live for the eternal in Christ and to honor him with everything we've got. And the things of earth become less and less. Martin Luther said it in one of The Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Why? Because we have all the riches of God in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Living in that intimate relationship with Christ, we have everything we need for life, eternal life, and godliness. And we have them right now. Right now. And so we don't need to look to things of this world to fulfill us. We don't need to look to money. We don't need to look to popularity. We don't need to look to whatever it is that you might be struggling with. We have everything we need in Christ. He is our treasure, worth giving up everything that we have to give up, because it gets in the way of us loving Jesus. Anything that you have to give up and that gets in the way of you loving Jesus is gain and gets you more treasure in your fellowship with Christ. So that's why Jesus said in the parable of the sower that what trips people up in following Christ is the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Those are enemies that we need to fight against, not embrace, if we're truly holy people in this world. We'll be increasingly living a life that is redeemed from the emptiness of this world. Now, this next point is going to take us into communion here and some time around the table, just spending with Jesus, our Lord and Savior and treasure of life. If you think about it, why did we set up the communion table the way it is? Why is there bread and why is there something to drink? They represent what? Jesus. Do we all need food and drink to live life physically in this world? Yep. And so that's what Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread of life. And if you want true life, you need to feed on me. He also said in John 6, anyone who's thirsty, come and drink. For the water I can give to you is the water of living eternal life that will well up in your soul and you'll never be thirsty again. Jesus is our life. That's what the communion table says and reminds us of every single month when we get around it. And so in doing that, we also get to see, because we're a people of repentance and renewed faith in Jesus, and we're progressively growing in holiness, being set apart completely for the Lord in our everyday lives. We grow into that. Nobody does it perfectly. That we get to be reminded that Jesus is our life, and there's nothing in this world that if the Lord asks us to give up, we shouldn't be able to say, I gladly forsake that, if that means I get more of you. And so, if we're growing in holiness, we will be increasingly living as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Be increasingly living, we'll be growing in living as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So, what does the Bible mean by the phrase, the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ is his sacrificial death as payment for your redemption and mine from sin, redeeming us from sin. He buys us back by his death and the shedding of his blood. He buys us back from sin. We were in bondage to sin, slaves to sin, the Bible says. And Christ came and he died that death in order to buy us back from sin, because we couldn't get out of sin ourselves. Sin was who we were. We had a sinful nature. We were sinners, not just by choice, but by nature. R.C. Sproul says, we don't sin because we sin because we are sinners. We don't... blowing that. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes, but that was free. It'll probably come to me in a few minutes and I'll give it to you. But we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There we go. It's in our heart. And Christ is the only one who can do something about that. And so he does it with his death. He paid for our redemption from sin, and he took care of and wiped out God's condemnation against us because of our sin, and the eternal death. He paid the death, the price of death, that we were supposed to pay because of our sinful hearts and rebellious hearts. So redemption means being bought back by the paying of a ransom. The blood of Christ refers in the New Testament to Jesus' death and its saving benefits. So, what are the saving benefits of his death? What's Peter talking about here? The New Testament teaches us that by means of trusting in the blood of Christ, there's five things. Okay, and I want you, turn to these passages, and these might be something you want to just meditate on a little bit around the communion table. Just, this is God's glorious grace. Jesus bought all the benefits, bought all these things by his sacrificial death, by the shedding of his blood. He bought all these blessings that I'm going to look at for us. So the first one, the New Testament teaches that by means of trusting the blood of Christ, by just trusting that Jesus in his death, our consciences are cleansed from dead works. Hebrews 9:14. So we'll start off in Hebrews. And I want you to just see it in the text and how it's linked to the blood of Christ. So Hebrews 9:14. If you don't have a Bible or something right now, you can just at least jot down the reference and look it up later. But Hebrews 9:14. And I'm going to start again with 13, just give you the context. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, it gave them temporary holiness, if you will. Outwardly, though, it didn't do anything with the heart. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What's he calling dead works there? The sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Why? Because it just was there to show us our sinfulness and our sinful hearts, but didn't have the power to help and to remove our sinful hearts and give us a heart of love towards God. But in Christ, that's what we have. His blood, his death, purifies our conscience from dead works so that we now gladly and willingly serve the living God. Isn't that cool? Our consciences are cleansed in Christ. So when temptations come from the outside to bug us, God says, and how does he do that? He writes the word of God on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to have consciences cleansed. And that's what it means to be have entered into the covenant of grace in Christ, is that's what the Old Testament said. In Jeremiah 31 and 32 and Ezekiel 36, it says that God would write his law on our hearts. That's our conscience. We now love God's law. We love his commands. That's what Christ purchased. That's number one, with his blood. Number two, by trusting in the blood of Christ, we gain bold access to God in worship, in fellowship with him, and in prayer. He bought that for us. There's nothing that gets in that way, because Jesus bought that fellowship with God, that worship that we can enjoy in his presence and being in his presence. Jesus paid it all so that we could go into the presence of God. That's amazing, right? And we're going to do that in just a minute. But that's Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19 tells us this. And this is his work as the high priest. And so let's look at, it says, therefore, brothers, 10:19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. How do we have confidence to enter into the holy of holies, the very presence of a holy God? by the blood of Jesus, by means of the blood of Christ, by my trusting in his death for me, I now have access to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, and I can enjoy that fellowship with him, not because of anything I do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done. That's what his blood purchased. Third, the New Testament teaches that by means of trusting in the blood of Christ, we are progressively cleansed from more and more sin. 1 John 1:7. Flip back a little bit to 1 John 1:7. He says, go back to 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That means he's holy. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, this is present tense, ongoing, from all sin. So as we're walking by faith in Christ, we're living in fellowship with him in our daily lives, and we're living in fellowship with those, with one another, who know and love Jesus. The blood of his son is cleansing us from all sin. So that verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's talking to believers, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, because of what Christ has done, to forgive us our sins. This is in the time here where we're still battling with sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness right now, so that our fellowship with God doesn't have to be interrupted by our sin. If we confess it, if we repent and turn from it, because of what Jesus has done in his blood, we always have that relationship with him. There is no condemnation, but that fellowship, as we do sin as believers, the fellowship isn't, we don't feel as close to God. It's just how it works, right? So we want to be a people who are confessing sin, because our joy and our treasure is that fellowship with God. We want to go deeper in fellowship with Christ. That's why we're a people who confess sin. It's already been taken care of and purchased for us, and so as we believe that, that means we won't hide when we sin like Adam and Eve did, but we go because we trust Christ and what he's done, so that that sin's already been covered. I just need to confess it and go back into deeper fellowship with God. The New Testament teaches that by means of trusting the blood of Christ, we are enabled to conquer the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:11. Great passage. Revelation 12:11. First, go back to 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him, that's us believers, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. That's an amazing passage. We're enabled to conquer the accuser of the brethren as we live in fellowship with Christ. We're able to conquer him, his temptations and designs. We could do battle against now because we've been freed from slavery to sin, and we're being freed from the power of sin. And the only thing our enemy has that can separate, that could do anything to us, is sin. Make us sin against Christ, who we love. And we've been given all the tools that we need to do and win that battle, and and the power of God and his grace in Christ, in order to fight the good fight of faith against the lies of the evil one. So his blood bought that for us. And the final thing, by means of trusting in the blood of Christ, we are rescued and being rescued. These are present tense, ongoing things in our lives. We are rescued and being rescued out of a sinful way of life. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19. We are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Bought back. We don't belong to sin anymore. We belong to Christ. We belong to God. We're his children. So I want to just go into our communion right now around the table of the Lord and just spend some time in fellowship with him. He'll show you if there's sins you need to confess. He'll show you if there's things he is calling you to do. He'll maybe bring somebody to mind that he wants you to share his grace with this week. A lot of things. As we fellowship with him, commune with him at the table, this is a great place where he corporately also guides us as a whole church body. So spend some time with him. We practice open communion here at Valley, which means you do not have to be a member of this church in order to participate in communion, but you do need to be a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has been ransomed by him and bought back by him and who now lives to follow him with your life. So that's what we have. So we're going to have a minute of silence. When you're ready, there's tables on each side. You kind of go up and you serve yourself, and you could take the bread and the cup back to your chair, or if you just want to spend a little time right now in silence, prepare your hearts, and then come up to the table and take it right there. That's fine too. And in about 2 minutes or so, we'll start. The worship team will come up and they'll start songs that will lead us out in worshiping our great God and Savior Jesus Christ together. So let's spend some time around the table.